Heavenly Father, as we come, Lord, at this hour, Lord, we have a deep reverence in our heart for you this hour, Lord. We know, Lord, that you are high above the heavens, Lord. We are here, Lord. We're asking you, Lord, that you would come, Lord. Father, we know that always there are angels praising your name, Lord. And we also know that your angels are encamped around about us, Lord. We fear your name, Lord. We pray, oh God, to stay, Lord. You bring your word, Lord. You sharpen it, Lord, like a flaming sword, Lord, through our hearts, Father. You give us, Lord, of your holy word, Lord. Give us direction. Give us hope, Lord. Father, give us of your Son, Lord, and of his Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Father, humble us, Lord. Give us meekness. Give us the victory, Father, that overcomes the world. Father, I ask that you would come, Lord, to our brother here, Lord, as he shares, Lord. You would anoint him with your power, Lord. Father, that we could say nothing else but your glory hath come, Lord. Father, we just ask, Father, that you be with us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, also want to greet each one in Jesus Christ's precious name. It's good to be here this morning. Good to hear Brother Matt, you shared with the children. Very good. God is good. This morning we heard about the corn of wheat that must die before the corn, the seed that goes in the ground, whether it's wheat or corn, it must die before it brings forth fruit. And I was just blessed and challenged by those different things. One of the things that stuck out to me this morning was Psalm 149, that man of sorrows. The man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And in that last line it says, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Just had a thought on that. I said the last line, if there's something to change today, is today is the day to change, because we're not promised tomorrow. None of us are. We've had testimony after testimony through our life that tomorrow doesn't always come for people. So we're here today. We praise his name for life. We have hearts that are ticking. We have lungs at work. We have a understanding mind. We're sound and we're healthy. I thank him for that. I have a little track here that I'd like to read. And after I read this track, I was going to have a prayer, but I think Marlon prayed. And I feel that the Lord has blessed that prayer in our lives today. So I'd like to read this track just for a few opening thoughts before I get into my message. This track is called A Touch, The Touch of the Master's Hand. And some of you might have read it. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth a while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks, he cried. Who will start to bidding for me? A dollar or two, and it kept going there. $3, $3, going three, but no one was bidding. From far back in the room, a gray-haired man came forward, and he picked up the bow. Then wiped the dust from the old violin and tightened up all its strings. And he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer with a voice that was quiet and low said, who am I, a bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. And he started at $1,000, and he went to $3,000, and he sold it. The people cheered, and some of them cried. Why? We do not quite understand what changed the worth. The man replied, "The touch of the Master's hand." In many a man with life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like this old violin. A message of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice and three, and he's sold to this world for cheap. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. And many of us, I think, can identify with that. We are worth nothing without a touch from the Master's hand. We're worth everything to him even before we are touched. But many a man continue to sell their lives for cheap to this world, for cheap things. So I was wanting to read that this morning. I would like to share a bit of something that's been on my heart for a number of weeks. This morning my desire is that we would all be touched by the Master's hand, that we'd be touched by the hand of the Master in heaven. In any area that we need to be touched, there's a lot of different people in this room today. We're all people that have a heart that's beating, and maybe we desire change, maybe we desire difference, we desire things. So my message today, I'd like to title it Knowledge and Understanding and Wisdom in Light of Eternity. And as we go through here, we're not short of knowledge and wisdom and understanding in a world that we live in. There's much knowledge and much wisdom and much understanding. But today, we'd like to look at it in light of eternity. And it makes a pretty drastic change. It makes a real drastic change when we look at it in that way. It did as I looked at it, and may by the grace of God we can convey it and see what it has for all of us together. I'd like to read, starting in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 13. I'd like to read some of those verses to get started. In verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1, it's a prayer for spiritual wisdom. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and for the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as is into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Euphrates, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. I didn't write it on there, but it's a knowledge of God and spiritual understanding and godly wisdom. You could, if you're writing notes, that is my passion today. It's not just the three words. It is the realm of God in the picture of God. This morning we look at the meanings of it. We see that these three words, we want to look at some verses, some meanings, and some thoughts on this subject. And I know for sure that we'll only just barely touch it. It's a big subject. It just stretches all through the Word of God. It's huge. We all need knowledge, we all need understanding, and we need wisdom. And we don't just come to a place when we're done with it. It's a big subject. It continues to go that way. And then at the end, I like to end with a few promises from God's Word. Knowledge in the Bible, In the Bible dictionary that I have, it means it's the truth or facts of life that a person acquires either through experience or thought. The greatest truth that a person can possess with the mind or learn through experience is the truth about God. Mental knowledge by itself, as good as it may be, is inadequate and it is only capable of producing pride. It is knowledge of the heart, not the mind alone. So there is a knowledge of God, and then knowledge gained by experience. The knowledge of God cannot be gained by unaided human reason, but as God shows himself to a people. And I wrote down, I appreciated that dictionary meaning. As God shows himself to a people, people receive the knowledge of God. Amen. On the other hand, the wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on the knowledge and understanding. Based on knowledge and understanding, the biblical concept of wisdom is quite different from the classical view of wisdom, which is sought through philosophy and human rational thoughts to determine the mysteries of existence and the universe. The first principle of biblical wisdom is that people must humble themselves before God in reverence and worship him and follow his ways. It is the first principle of wisdom that needs to be in place. Otherwise, all the other wisdom just comes along and it kind of runs out. The practical wisdom, there's two kinds here that I looked up. The one is what we're going to talk about, and the other one is not today. I don't disagree with practical wisdom. Following his ways, there are two types. One is practical and the other speculative. Speculative is, and to explain, is practical wisdom is a strict discipline, hard work, high moral standards as a way to happiness and success. And that's not wrong. That's most of us desire that. It's strict discipline, high moral values. But the other, speculative wisdom, goes beyond the practical maxims. Goes beyond the practical maxims. There's a boundary for the practical wisdom that doesn't go any further than what it goes. But there's a speculative wisdom that goes beyond practical maxims about daily conduct. It reflects upon deeper issues of the meaning of life, the worth and value of life, and the existence of evil in this world. And I was blessed by that. You think about to have wisdom. You could have wisdom about a lot of things. You can have wisdom how to make a good living. You can have wisdom how to cheat somebody. You can have wisdom how to do a lot of things in life. But to have wisdom that goes beyond, and I would like to explain that a little bit as we look at that picture, that man looking out over eternity. We'll cover some of that. When men stand on the brink of life and look out over eternity, different wisdom comes in. And we'll find out also that wisdom is foolishness to this world. Understanding is to know the meaning or the sign of anything intended to convey an idea. It's an understanding. There's always something in front of us that gives us a intended meaning. Something's coming toward us, and we have to understand. So understanding is, all of us understand a nod, a wink, or a motion of some kind. We understand that. Understanding is a faculty of the human mind. It's the capacity of the human mind by which it apprehends the real state of things presented to it. It contains a great part of our knowledge. That's what our understanding does. We want to look at some points in Scripture of knowledge. It has been a big problem. The knowledge of God has been a big problem since the start of time. Not knowledge, but rather the knowledge of God. Knowledge is increasing at a rapid speed, but the knowledge of God is a big problem. The first point of knowledge, you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. It's just one verse, and I'm not going to read a lot in that scripture, but we'll see what happened in Luke there. He was a bit burdened with the lawyers there, and I didn't really look into why. But anyway, for the reason that he was burdened with them, they have taken away the key of knowledge. You have entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as I read over that, it was the key of knowledge that was the problem, that we refrain from giving enough knowledge to if we refrain from giving the right knowledge and the knowledge of God to people, it'll hinder them from the kingdom of God. This was a burden on the Lord Jesus' heart. The key of knowledge, what I would understand there, it seems like it was a faulty interpretation of God's word and his way. A faulty interpretation. Thus hindering men from the kingdom of God. I was inspired to stay alert about that. To stay alert just about that simple point of knowledge. That to not have a faulty interpretation and thus hinder men from the kingdom. And I know that that's none of our hearts in this room. But I was inspired to stay alert. To keep themselves and the people ignorant. That is not the answer. To stay ignorant of knowledge. I felt that way many years of my life. If we stay ignorant of the way of salvation and the way of Jesus Christ and the way we must walk, we hold back the knowledge of the truth which is able to save souls. Today, that's not my heart. My heart today would be able to express the knowledge of truth that it could save souls. It could encourage believers, change lives, my own first of all. To continue making knowing throughout all the earth is the knowledge of God. And I was humbled by these thoughts. Sometimes knowledge it's easy just to throw it away, but I was blessed by the thought that I need knowledge. I need the knowledge of God. Just a side note, you know, sometimes there can be a seeking soul in a meeting at any given time. He can be in here today. He can be seeking, and maybe he's never heard the true knowledge of God. Then he hears the word of God. He hears the knowledge of God bear home upon his heart. And he's touched. He understands the knowledge of his heir and sees his life. And the Spirit of God enlightens his inner man, and he cries out for the Spirit. And the Spirit of God enlightens him and gives him understanding and gives him wisdom how to apply. And I thought of that. But on the other note, there are many who have the knowledge of God. There are many who have the knowledge of God in heaven and what Jesus Christ did and refuse to seek understanding and wisdom from the Word of God. And then there are those that refuse to retain the knowledge of God in their lives. And you see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Verse 28 to 30, a few verses there, is the doom of man. 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, debate, deceit and malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And as I read that, this was the pedigree of all men until the coming of the knowledge of God. And then when the knowledge of God come into the book of Romans, of Jesus Christ and his way, men received it and others didn't. And that's what I believe in contents of the scripture, that not all men are all these words that I shared. But without that knowledge of God and the understanding and the wisdom how to walk it out in this life, we become the guilt of mankind. It's the pedigree of man across the board. 1 Timothy, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 to 6, we'll just read them. Got quite a few scriptures to go through, so I'll try to read them and continue to go. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I thought of this when I was sharing these, had a lot of these things wrote down, that I'm given a lot of knowledge. That's what I'm doing. I try to give knowledge. I read it and I gain knowledge, and it comes upon my and comes in my mind. It is an inspiration this morning that it is the will of God that not one man is lost in this world. So if it is the will of God that not one man, one woman, child, one man, woman, or child is lost, may He put that burden deeper into my heart. It is a knowledge of truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. You see a little bit of difference there. We read in Romans 8 some dark things and some negative things, but in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9, it says, "According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge again, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I was amazed. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." I read these two portions of Scripture. I realize it really is a lot of knowledge, what I just read in Romans and also in 2 Peter. And then in 1 Corinthians 8, we see that we all have knowledge, but again, knowledge alone puffs up, but it says charity edifies. Charity edifieth. "And if any man think he..." This is in Corinthians. I won't turn to this. I'll just read it here. "If any man think that he knows anything, he knoweth not yet that what he needs to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." And amen. If any man loves God with his whole heart, he is known of the Father in heaven. And that's a beautiful knowledge. That's better than having all the knowledge in the world. So in light of the whole counsel of God, we need understanding and wisdom in order for knowledge to come out right. For an example, we are all at a different place. We're all at different places in knowledge, because we have the capacity of our mind to take in things and to learn. But anytime knowledge starts looking and sounding puffed up and high-minded, it is not mixed with understanding and wisdom. And I was humbled by that, because we all understand after you walk with the Lord, and you can understand knowledgeable things. They're real. But may we not be puffed up with knowledge that we have, the beautiful knowledge of God that He imparts into our life. Next, we'd like to look at understanding in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. I just have it wrote down here. I'll continue to read it. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. How about in malice be ye children? But in understanding be ye men." This is a very good direction for understanding. And as I read that, I was encouraged. It's a very good direction. See, he gives a direction there for an understanding man. He tells the brethren, he said, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." Because the children, they don't understand a lot of things. But he said, "In malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men." And if I look at that corresponding, how can a grown man be like a child in anger, but yet have understanding like a man? And I believe that that's God's heart. I was encouraged by that part. Matthew 15. You can turn to this, a few verses to read there. the disciples. There's in Matthew 15, we come across the things that were defiling, the things that defile. We see that the disciples did not understand the things that were defiling, man. Matthew 15 was started in verse 13, and we'll read to 20. Verse 13, Jesus said this. He said, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." Then answered Peter and said to him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly, and it goes out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, and murders, and adulterers, and fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemes. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Jesus is trying to get them to understand, the disciples here, the things that defile is the subject in this chapter in Matthew 15. Obviously, it was the washing of hands. I think it was a pretty strong thing that everyone did, and we do that in our home too. I don't think that Jesus is in any way saying you shouldn't wash your hands before you eat, because I need to wash my hands many times because it can make you sick. But we have to understand it's not what defiles us. It doesn't do that. You can actually eat a little dirt because that's what you're made of. It is what comes out of the mouth. I praise God for that. I wrote that down. I praise God in heaven for that. That it's what comes out of my mouth that defiles me. It's what comes out of all of our mouths from day to day. That defiles us. That either tells the story or reveals our lives that are not right with God. Proverbs chapter 2. It also says understanding, and from verse 1 to 11, there's a lot of understanding. There's understanding and wisdom and knowledge. It seemed like they were just cousins. I couldn't get them apart. I go through the Word of God, and they just kept running together. And so that was inspiring to me. My son, in verse 1 and chapter 2 of Proverbs, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." That's the last verse I had, and there's a lot to read in Proverbs. Like I said, as I looked through Proverbs, I just kept reading through Proverbs, and it was just there. But I had to stop because it'll get lengthy. The last two verses, "When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." Understanding shall keep thee. Discretion, the word discretion is to be discreet about the things of life. And sometimes in a given situation, you know exactly what needs to take place. But it isn't always discreet to just unload. It isn't always discreet to do that. And I was convicted of that. I see that sometimes, just to pop it off. And it can cause harm. It can cause pain. That verse there stuck out to me in a personal way. The last couple of weeks, as I was thinking about this, I had a kind of a hands-on example of that. I was stopped at a place, my son and I, and we got out to get a few items or something. And in the center console of my truck, I had a billboard, or not a billboard, but my folder. And underneath my folder, I had a check that I picked up in Warsaw for a project. And so I shoved it underneath there because I know where it's at. I'm not going to lose it. But as I jumped out, I had to get my folder out to go, and for some reason, I don't know if the air or what kept that check underneath my folder till I come out, and the thing went down underneath my truck. So I got back in and put my folder down, and I realized that my check wasn't there. And so, I mean, I put my folder down, I got out of the truck, and I'm looking for this check because I needed this check. And I was seeking this thing. You know, I mean, I was looking under, and finally I looked underneath the front tire, and there it was, and boy, what a relief. And I had to think, may God burn my heart like that to seek God. And you know what, I don't feel like I was covetous, but this thing has some value, and it was going to go to the bank and pay some bills. And as I thought of that, I thought, as that verse said, if thou seeketh her as silver and searcheth her as for a hid treasure. And I believe it's just the way of God brought down to man. We look for those things. When we lose a hidden treasure, we look for it. And we don't stop until we find it. And I was just blessed by that thought. I don't want you to think that, if you see I'm covetous or running after money, just let me know. I'm not. But I was really serious about this search. I needed to find this thing. If we seek it like this, then we shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 to 7, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Good wisdom and understanding and knowledge in a few verses here in Proverbs. So we'd like to go on here. Godly wisdom. We see understanding in that. Godly wisdom. As I shared earlier, we're not going to talk about practical wisdom. We're going to talk about a deep wisdom. And I know practical wisdom is important, but godly wisdom. We saw some of it already. We saw much of it already. We couldn't help it. I couldn't get away from it because it was there. Because it's very close to the other two. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And as we go through this, God, the wisdom of God, I'd like to share, to be clear with it, to share what I mean about the wisdom of God is foolish to this world. Many times when you make a wise step toward God, the world is against it. And we'll try to see this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Hallelujah. That's why God did this, so no flesh would glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. There it is. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's a There's a lot in there about wisdom. There's a deep meaning of wisdom here that I desire more of in my life. It's the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of this world is always tripped up by the wisdom of God. It's just tripped up. It just continues to trip up and fall. Next, we'd like to... there's a few verses in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 16. I think we'll just read them. We have time to read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 16. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. How about we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Then in verse 10 he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But, he says, we have the mind of Christ. When we have this wisdom, we have the mind of Christ. We are able actually to think in a capacity the way Christ thinks when we look at life and look at humanity. And it's because of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Now, that was in them two chapters in 1 Corinthians was the wisdom of God. And it, as I read that, I thought maybe it sounds like nobody can have any wisdom to make any decisions. And I don't believe that. But it's very foundational that we do understand that the wisdom of God is this foolishness to the world. The world in which we live and the world that has ever been. They mocked and scoffed at the wisdom of God. Turn to James chapter 1. Verses 13 to 18. I'm sorry, James 3. Wrong scripture. James chapter 3. This is an illustration of true and false false wisdom. There's true wisdom and then there's false wisdom. 13, it says, Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter and envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. And I was inspired by that wisdom of God, again, there in James chapter 3. It's a clear picture. There's a vast difference. I think it's very clear. The different wisdom when we think of wisdom and the application, I thought of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. There's an application of wisdom. And in Colossians chapter 4, I wrote down here in the heading on top of Colossians, I said, apply James chapter 3. I wrote that here some time ago. But verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Then he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And I don't know what that sounds like, but as I read those things, to whom much is given is much required. We have a beautiful plan of God before us. As I read these scriptures, I need those scriptures. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Mark shared this morning, we only have a few minutes. As we look out over eternity, and we'll get to it here a little bit later, I'd like to bear home my heart in this area. Redeeming the time. We look out over eternity. Why don't we want this? Why don't we want the wisdom that is from above? The wisdom of God is from above this morning. Colossians chapter 4, we read that. Just apply. There's an application here to walk in wisdom toward them or without. Matthew 10, you don't need to turn to this. Verse 16, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. How does that work out? I always ask those questions in my own mind. How do we walk forth wise as a serpent, but yet just as harmless as a dove? And I believe it's God's will. Because it's not easy to, if you walk around wolves or unreasonable people. As I look at this, I have a little story to share here. It was a story of a man that was about 20 years old. He was at a Christmas gathering one night for the company he worked for. After the evening meal, as the story goes, the meal was over, and then out come the whiskey and the beer and all the foolishness and everything that goes with it. And this man has been born again for about 2 years. And as he sat there, this man run these two verses in his mind. He run these two verses in his mind. And these are not, I wrote this down here, this story. This is not word for word, probably not in the scripture, but it's the meaning of it. It's the two verses that run through this man's mind was, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then the other one was, abstain from all appearances of evil. And these two verses kept going through this man's mind. And as I was thinking on that, this man, he sat in there and toiled for about an hour and a half or so. He was an unmarried man. Finally, he decided that I'm going to get up and I'm going to get out of here. And I believe it was the best thing that young unmarried man did in his entire life. He got up and he got out of there and he applied that verse, abstain from all appearances of evil. Because, see, as he walked out of that picture, as he walked out of there, that young man was ridiculed and he was called a bunch of names that made him feel bad, made him personally feel like he was worthless. But in the world that night, he was foolish. But in the sight of God that night, that man made a decision that changed the course of his life. Made a decision. He said, I will not do it. I will abstain. And I know that's wisdom. That's wisdom that we need. I think of wisdom as knowledge comes down to us. And as I thought of those two verses in my own life, when is it time to abstain and when is it time to overcome evil with some good? And that takes wisdom from God. It takes the wisdom of God, because some cases you have a bad foundation. The thing is corrupt at the bottom, and you're not going to change it by trying to sit there and pour good on it. You have to just remove yourself from it and get away. But in other situations, maybe you're in a home. Maybe you're in a church gathering. Maybe you're in a meeting. And some one given man or another just spouts off about something and brings a negative pressure upon the situation. I believe there's a good opportunity to put some good on that thing. And you don't have to just run away, but you can just put some good on there and it just outwards. And I thought of that as far as understanding and then applying wisdom. There is wisdom to apply in the kingdom of God. But if we don't have a clear mind, we will not be able to discern that. And I seen my own need of that. To be able to rightly discern decisions, wisdom in my life. As we look into eternity, the decisions and wisdom and understanding and knowledge, they're in light of eternity. They're not in light of my own wants. They're in light of forever. You know, as you stand, as you stand and you gaze out over eternity, it's like a brink. You know, when you stand on the brink of something and you just gaze, and then you got a bunch of brothers that are standing there and they're just gazing out into eternity. And then you can make good decisions. Otherwise, everyone's looking at each other and we compare ourselves among ourselves. And trouble starts to form every shape and size. And trouble comes. Trouble is not a new thing. Trouble just rolls in easily. But today, I believe that if we, by the grace of God, can stand on the brink of eternity and look into eternity and look with an eye toward Jesus Christ, trouble goes away. It has to. It's God's plan. It has to. It goes away in my life when I take that route, but it stays around when I don't. Another portion that I'd like to share. There's a story of two men in the Bible. These two men were Joshua and Caleb, and many of you are very familiar with that story. As I thought of this, the view of eternity and men looking out into it, trying to make decisions, trying to make things work out in light of the kingdom of God. There were 12 leaders that were sent. Moses sent 12 men into the land of Canaan. And Moses sent them there and he said, go spy this land. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a report come back. Verses 7 to 9. We see that, not the report, we see Moses, he sent these men out. Verse 14, 7 to 9. First of all, we want to look at the report. I had that mixed up a little bit. We see the report when them men come back in Numbers chapter 13. And they came, in Numbers 13, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us. He told them, they said, we went to the land where you send us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. They come back and they said, surely it flowed with milk and honey. Nevertheless, he said, the people be strong that dwell in that land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwelt by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, he's tried there. Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Caleb. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. I believe they were giants. I mean, they were huge men. And as these 12 spies looked, they saw huge men. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. giants, Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, they all saw the same thing. And that was I thought of that. You know, if there's 40 brethren here today, we go out from week to week. And we're like I shared earlier, we are looking into life. We see things. And we have knowledge. We have the same knowledge. All of us have the same degree of knowledge. And maybe not perfectly, but we all understand, wait, that's not quite right. That's not right. There's a big battle over there. There's tension. There's contention. We have knowledge and understanding. We can see this. But you see, as we look at it, the response of them ten men that come back was devastating to the children of Israel, because as you continue to read there, they wanted to stone them. They wanted to ordain another leader and go back to Egypt, because they could not see through the giants. They could not see through the thickets and all the big walled cities and all the Hittites that were there. They couldn't see it. But they did see the milk and honey, but they give it up. They give it up because he said they're too big. We can't do it. 12 men looked over Canaan. 12 men. Just as the children of God stand on life's brink and look out through eternity. Not just 12. There's more than that here today. But we look out through eternity. The children of men continue to look. And we see the bliss. We read the bliss in the Word of God. We read of streets of gold. We read of the giants. We read of the battles to fight. We read of losses to take. We read of heartaches to bear. But can we say with Joshua and Caleb? Joshua and Caleb, they said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us this land and give it to us. And a land where there are no more giants, no more battles to fight, no more losses to bear, no more heartaches to go through. Praise God. But I'm saying today there are losses to take. There are battles to win. There are hard battles. And sometimes you don't know if you're winning. But today, this morning, when we keep our gaze on eternity and we do see the bliss, we read of the milk and honey, so to speak, there'll be gold, there'll be a lot of things there. Ultimately, it'll be the presence of the Lord. It'll be everything that's negative on earth. So this morning, when we take our gaze off of eternity, I shared earlier, trouble forms. It just forms. It just comes on every corner. I speak this from a very personal way. When we look away from truth and from the reality of God, trouble comes. Isaiah, when we look into eternity and we keep our gaze fixed on the Lord and Jesus Christ, the one who made a way possible for us to go through all these things that we just read about. In closing, in Isaiah 11, we'd like to look at a little bit of that Jesus Christ, that righteous reign of the branch of Jesse. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, just a few verses there that inspired me to keep looking. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In them two verses, they inspired me to continue to look toward eternity, because the Spirit of the Lord rests upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says that he went to heaven, that he would now, after he ascended into heaven, and he will pour out his Spirit upon the children of men. And today he is more than willing to pour his Spirit upon us. I believe that. It's the Word of God. His willing. It's when we recognize in 1 Corinthians 7, we recognize where our wisdom comes from. We recognize who we are. Them men in Israel, them 12 leaders of Israel, I don't know how many thousands of men they had under them. I'm a leader of my home, and I have a wife and children, and sometimes just a simple giving up attitude, just a giving up spirit, can bring a lot of discouragement in the home. But I don't want to do that. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of heartache to bear. Can we say this day with Joshua and Caleb? In Numbers also, I didn't read it. It gives the identification that Caleb had a different spirit. And if you'd read through that, I was encouraged when as I read through that. And I believe that as Caleb sat there and he listened to the report of them 10 men, I believe his heart was crying. I believe he was saying, "Oh, you men of Israel, don't you know that God is in our lives? We are the children of God." And we'll back away and we'll say, "We're going to give it up. We're going to give it up." I don't feel that we're here there, that we're there this morning. We don't want to give it up. But I would like to encourage us together to continue to stand with our eyes gazed on eternity. And then as we speak to one another, you know, as we speak to one another, we have maybe we have a word of admonishment or encouragement. And we're here looking at eternity and we're looking at each other and we're helping each other. And let's give it in light of that. Because many times we like to give it in light of just because you make me look bad. Eternity is worth it all. So if we find ourselves this morning short, that wasn't my goal to bring any condemnation, but it is my goal this morning to pick up God's way, to pick it up, to know that the battles that we face, they are really nothing in light of eternity. They seem big sometimes. My goal was to bring honor and glory to God. May the few of these thoughts may God receive glory for it. May Jesus Christ be glorified. And as I thought of this yesterday a little bit, a song that kind of birthed a little bit of this message in my heart a few weeks ago was the song number 450 in the hymns of the church. And I thought, as we close this, I was deeply inspired by it, and I thought we could maybe all rise and sing that song, 450, and close with that. Remember when we sing this song, we sing this song at home, even last week some. And as we sing that fourth line, all the lines for that goes. As we sing that fourth line, if there's conflict in your heart, if there's problems, I know what they feel like. Just sing that prayerfully, because God is willing to heal us. God wants to take his people and give us what we need. So sing that perfectly, the last line and all the lines for that goes.
Thank you. Amen.